most of the words used in the Bible to describe followers of Christ: believers, disciples, servants, brothers and sisters, friends. But when it comes to thinking of ourselves as priests, many have some hang-ups. We usually associate the word priest with a particular type of religious person. However, my aim this morning is to show and make us more appreciative of this descriptive word given to followers of Christ. I'm going to forewarn you, I have a lot of scripture to go with this lesson this morning. To help you, I've got every verse that will be used to reinforce what I'm being said on slides. I have 24 slides. There is no way that in the course of this lesson I can read all of this affiliated and associated scripture. So to assist you, you can put your Bible aside. The scripture I want you to see, I have on a slide. And within each slide, I have highlighted words in red that if you just were to focus on those words along with what I'm saying, I hope you will get the lesson that I have prepared for you this morning. It has always been God's intention to have people who function as his priests. We, on the other hand, have perhaps not fully understood this. In most ways, we don't have a clue about the functions of a priest, especially a New Testament priest. And I hope you will see in this lesson that the Levitical model that has been set aside and that another priestly order has been instigated. In the Old Testament, God used three types of people to administrate his relationship with his people. He used priests who served the people by ministering to God on their behalf. He had prophets who spoke the word of God to the people. And he had kings who governed the people according to the will of God. However, there was a change in the way that God administered his people under the new covenant. Now all things are administered in him by the Holy Spirit. Again, I say that it was always God's intention to have a kingdom of priests. When God brought the children of Israel out from Egypt and carried them to Mount Sinai, he stated his intention. God had chosen them, he said, to be his own possession. Secondly, that they were to be a kingdom of priests. And thirdly, that they were to be a holy nation. This was his intention for the entire race of the Israel people. However, they failed to meet the conditions of one, obeying his voice, and two, keeping his covenant, conditions that you will see that they vowed to do. When the Israelites were camped at Mount Sinai, Moses went up the mountain and received the words of the covenant that God was making with them. And after coming back down, Moses built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and he spoke the words of God to the children of Israel, and they responded with acceptance of that covenant. We all know the story, though, that follows this event. When Moses goes up the mountain again and receives from the Lord the tablets of the law and the instructions for the construction of the tabernacle, but meanwhile, the people became impatient, and they decided that Moses had abandoned them, and they made subsequently themselves a god in the shape of a golden calf. They were worshiping this golden calf when Moses came down from the mountain and saw what they were doing. He, in reaction, threw down the tablets of the law, breaking them, as the people had already broken the law and the covenant that they had accepted. The end result was only the tribe of Levi was willing to obey and uphold the holiness and righteousness of God. And they, as a result, subsequently became the priests of God. The result of the golden calf idolatry was that the nation lost the potential to become a kingdom of priests. And only the tribe of Levi subsequently became priests. Israel became unable to fulfill the purpose of God. However, it is impossible for man to thwart the purposes of God, and we find fulfillment of God's purpose in the new covenant. Look at how similar Peter's words are to God's intention for the children of Israel. And therefore we, under the administration of the new covenant, have become a royal priesthood. Under the old covenant, all priestly functions were conducted by the Levites, and all high priest functions by Aaron and his lineage. Their job was to maintain the things of the tabernacle, to care for the holy things, and to administrate the things of the law. The Levitical priesthood had a high priest that was always taken from among men. But even then, the high priest was called by God, not by man. However, God made Jesus to be a priest forever according to the priestly order of Melchizedek, and then appointed him to be our high priest. His primary qualification was that he was God's son. His other qualifications included prayers, as we saw this morning in our class here in the auditorium, prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears, his learning of obedience from the things suffered, and his being made perfect. It's important for us to keep in mind that the goal of God's purpose is our full maturity, our perfection. Jesus stated to his followers on the Sermon on the Mount, "Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." The word translated perfect means this is the goal. This is the end. This is completeness. This is things full grown. This is the fullness of maturity. The Levitical priesthood and the administration of the law was and is unable to bring people to maturity, to perfection. Our Lord was not from the tribe of Levi, and therefore he was not of the Levitical priesthood. He was from Judah, which had no designation of priesthood, and yet he was designated by God a priest after the order of Melchizedek, a priesthood that obviously existed before the Levitical priesthood. Jesus' qualification as a priest according to the order of Melchizedek is not based on the physical requirements or lineage of the law, as was the Levitical priesthood, but it is based upon an indestructible life. Jesus, as our Melchizedek type of high priest, has brought us a better hope through which we draw near to God. He has set aside the former commandment because the law could not make anyone perfect. And he has become our guarantee of a better covenant. Jesus holds his priesthood. He holds this priesthood permanently. The writer of Hebrews then sums up the main point of all that he said in the chapters previous to this point. Jesus, as our high priest, has made offerings and sacrifices for us in the heavenly tabernacle. And therefore, when Peter says in the New Testament that we are a kingdom of priests, he is referring to the priesthood of Melchizedek and not the Levitical priesthood. So that fact may raise the question, well, who is Melchizedek? Melchizedek's only mentioned twice in the Old Testament. The first reference is in Genesis chapter 14, and the second is in the 110th Psalm. He's mentioned about 9 times in the New Testament, mostly in the book of Hebrews. The first time that the word priest is used in the scriptures, it's applied to Melchizedek there in Genesis chapter 14. Thus, very little can be said about Melchizedek. We can only determine a couple of things from what is recorded. First, that he was a priest of God Most High, and therefore he was not God. He was not God appearing in some human form. And second, he blessed Abraham, and therefore he was greater than Abraham. Anything else that we can learn must come from the revelatory understanding of the writer of Hebrews. The Hebrew writers begin by interpreting Melchizedek's name as King of Righteousness. Melchizedek is made up of 2 words in the Hebrew original: Melech, which means king, and Zedek, which means righteousness. He was also king of Salem, which means peace. And both of these designations, as we know, are also applied to Jesus. It's not really important about who Melchizedek was beyond what is said about him. He typifies the priesthood that is named after him, of which Jesus is now the high priest. As you can see from what has been said, it is clear that there was a priesthood that served the Most High God before the Levitical priesthood was initiated. This priesthood served before the law was given, and it quite apparently still serves now after the law has been fulfilled by Christ. In the course of my studies, I came across something for the first time that I had never seen before. And it was contained in the ordination sacrifice that was made for the Levitical priesthood. Please note that the blood of the ordination sacrifice was applied to the right ear, the right thumb, and the big toe of the right foot. And the remaining blood was sprinkled around the entire altar. The whole idea of ordination is the idea of being set aside for a certain work. What is interesting is that as priests, we have been called to a service as well. And like them, our ear, our hand, and our foot are now sanctified for service. And you ask how? The ear, so that hopefully we can hear God's word. the thumb so that we might do what God desires of us, and the big toe so that we might go where God leads us. There are two aspects of our place in this priesthood that need to be covered. First, the process of entering into our priestly functions, and secondly, what our priestly functions are. I will actually cover the second item first, which may seem backwards, but I think it will become clear why I'm doing it as we proceed. Jesus is our example. As our high priest, he exemplifies all aspects of a proper priesthood. We're to be like him, conform to his image. As a priest, we will follow his pattern, even though we can never fulfill the functions of the high priest. What did Jesus have to offer? Himself, his body, his blood, as a sacrifice for our sins. He was the lamb sacrificed on the cross. Jesus came into this world in human form so that his body might be offered as a sacrifice. His body was prepared beforehand for this very purpose. So the something to offer that Jesus had was his body, prepared for that very purpose according to the will of the Father. Now, with that as our pattern, if we are to function as priests, we must have something to offer. What do we have? The very same thing that Jesus had, our bodies. Unlike Jesus, our bodies are presented as living sacrifices rather than dead ones. It is, however, still a sacrifice that is given to God. Paul is saying that we should present our bodies as living sacrifices, as the logical result of what he said in chapter 11, and doing that would be a reasonable act of worship. Our bodies are offered following the type of burnt offerings that were given in the Old Testament. Burnt offerings were fully consumed by fire. They were offered before the law, and they can be tied to the functions of the Melchizedek type of priests. After our bodies have been presented as living sacrifices, Paul continues in Romans with this thought: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We receive a new spirit in the new birth. We offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. The key word here is transformed. We don't receive new souls when we are born again, but instead our souls, the ones we've had all along, are transformed by the renewing of our minds into the image of Jesus. We are in such dire straits today because we have lost the functionality of the priesthood. Not only do we not minister to the Lord, we don't know how to minister to the Lord. Only after we have learned to minister to the Lord do we have an effective ministry as a priest to the people. Paul spoke of himself as a priest that ministered the gospel of God. The result of his priestly ministry was the offering of the Gentiles, acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I want to conclude this lesson by sharing with you some things that I discovered with regard to our own priestly service to God. First, priests never work sitting down. They didn't serve like kings or lords. They served always standing up. There were no chairs to sit upon in the original tabernacle courtyard. And they literally worked on their feet. In the same way, we should not be too busy finding somewhere to sit down, so to speak, but instead should be looking for things to do as servants of God. Secondly, priests actively served, ministered, and offered sacrifices. That was their job. Any priest that did not do their things contradicted the very definition of the office. This would be like a fireman who did not fight fires, an electrician who did not work with electricity, or a quarterback who did not actually play football. Likewise, a Christian who does not serve as a Christian defies the very definition of their calling and thus their priesthood to God. Thirdly, priests were devoted to their ministry. They were consecrated for this very purpose. God told them, "I am your portion and your inheritance among the sons of Israel." They did not get a land inheritance. Nothing was allowed to get in the way of their ministry to God. When they wore their priestly garments, they were not allowed to gauge in anything except their ministry. Likewise, Christians have no ties to this world. God is our portion, in as much as we are also clothed with Christ. We are always to be engaged in service to Him. We have been sanctified, we have been consecrated for this very purpose. And fourth point is the Old Testament priests were ordained by the law of God. They were not ordained by other priests. Their priesthood was regarded as a holy calling and a sacred profession, one that was critical to the welfare and the success of Israel. And likewise, Christians are called by God with a holy calling. We are not ordained by other Christians. We're not ordained by our families. We're not ordained even by the church, nor any synod, nor any seminary, or even ourselves. Our work and our influence is critical to the welfare of this congregation and even the preservation of the world. They are literally interceded between God and His people. We intercede through prayers, through sacrifices, and pronouncements of forgiveness. In like manner, Christ's physical church as a holy priesthood is nothing more than a group of people that most closely identifies with God of all the people on the earth. The point here is this. Priests are not spectators. They're workers. They are not observers. They are participants. They did not stay interested only when the job was interesting or show up to the tabernacle only when they felt like it, but had a lifelong commitment to fulfill as ministers to God and to God's people. It is now the season for us to learn about our priesthood. It is the season for us to begin to function in that priesthood. It is the season for us to minister to the Lord as He would have us minister to Him. My friend, I hope I showed you the seriousness of the title granted to us in His holy word that we are considered priests, that we are a royal priesthood. And subsequently, we have a job to do. If you're here this morning and have not obeyed the gospel call, but have reached a conclusion that Christ is the only begotten Son of God, that he sacrificed his life for your sins, and you see that you could become a member of his royal priesthood, won't you come forward this morning as we stand and sing our song of invitation?